as we've been reminded throughout worship today. Today is one of the high holy days in the church. It is Pentecost Sunday, the day we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. As with other holy days, such as Christmas and Easter, there are traditional scriptures we read on this day. You've heard me say at Christmas and Easter and other times that sometimes when we read a passage year after year, it's tempting to assume we know the story. Let us resist that temptation today. Listen to the ancient story. Let God's Spirit fall afresh on us. And let us ask with the crowd, what does this mean today? Listen for God's word from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Years later, Paul would write these words about what the gift of the Spirit means. Listen for God's word again from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God talk can be difficult to get right, even among professionals. I read a story about a priest and a pastor from two local churches who were standing by the side of the road, holding a sign that said, "The end is near. Turn around before it's too late." They planned to hold up the sign to each passing car. The first driver came along, saw the sign, and yelled out his window, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." Then he kept on going. From around the curve, they heard screeching tires and a big splash. The priest said to the pastor, "Do you think we should change the sign just to say, 'Bridge out'?" God talk can be difficult, can it? On the day of Pentecost, the church began to talk. In today's Acts reading, we're told the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. The international Jewish community in Jerusalem was bewildered by this because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Using a variety of tongues, the apostles started to talk publicly about God's deeds of power. Even Peter, the one who had denied Jesus just a few weeks earlier, he suddenly found his nerve and voice again and began boldly proclaiming, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Before that day, they had been silent, holed up in private rooms, praying and waiting for God to fulfill God's promise. At Pentecost, the silence of the church was broken. The words spoken by the apostles were inspirational and sparked this explosive growth of the church. We're told that day alone, about 3,000 people joined the Christian community. Then, as now, talk of God's power has the power to change lives. But it appears that we today are losing our voice. In an article in the New York Times in October of last year, religion editor Jonathan Merritt reported that it's getting harder and harder to talk about God. Although 70% of us in the United States identify as Christian, most of us don't feel comfortable speaking about our faith. He said, according to a recent Barna survey, more than 3/4 of Americans do not often have spiritual or religious conversations. 6 out of 10 say they have spiritual conversations only on rare occasions. A mere 7% say they talk about spiritual matters on a regular basis. 7%. What if only 7% of the apostles had spoken up on Pentecost? That day would have been a dud, and you and I might not be here today. Some of us probably aren't surprised by the Barna survey findings, knowing that the survey included a cross-section of Americans, both churchgoers and others. So let me share one other finding from the survey that hits closer to home. When surveying specifically practicing Christians, that is those who regularly attend church, the survey found that practicing Christians don't do much better than the general population. Only 13% of us have a spiritual conversation about once a week. Why do we struggle so much to talk about God? Jonathan Merritt says that today, work often takes precedence over worship, social lives over spiritual discipline. That's not to say our work and our social lives aren't important, yet how often are we more eager to tell people about the latest book we read or the latest movie we saw than we are to talk about what we've seen God doing? On a deeper level, many of us feel conflicted about talking openly about our faith. Some believe that spiritual conversations create tension or arguments. Some are concerned by the trend to politicize religion. We don't want to appear too extremist, lest people also pass us by and call us religious nuts. On a deeper level still, God talk sounds an awful lot like that four-letter word, evangelism. When we think about having a spiritual conversation, we think we have to share our testimony, our whole life story, and it better be this dazzling, life-changing conversion story. First of all, not everyone has a Damascus Road experience. Your story is your story. For example, next week we'll have the privilege of hearing the stories of Alan Ross and George Stellings. Each of their stories is unique, and that uniqueness is part of what makes their stories powerful, because God moves in each of our lives in different ways. As for this pressure to tell some earth-shattering conversion story, let yourself off the hook a bit. If God changed your life in even the smallest way, that makes it a life-changing story. And you don't have to tell your whole story all at once. Actually, that can sometimes be a little overwhelming to the listener. It may mean just telling a brief story about some way you saw God at work in your family or at vacation Bible school this week. Or a story about a day this week when you were feeling down and God brought a friend to cheer you up. It might mean just finding ways to spark a conversation that goes below the surface. I recall one time when I got in an Uber at the airport. As I sat down, I asked the driver the standard polite question, "How are you?" Instead of the standard answer, "Fine," he said, "I'm grateful." That kind of answer opened the door for me to ask, "For what are you grateful?" And for him to ask the same of me. In her book, An Altar in the World, pastor, author, and speaker Barbara Brown Taylor tells about a time when an old priest invited her to preach at his church in Alabama. "What do you want me to talk about?" she asked him. He said, "Come tell us what is saving your life now." Taylor writes, "It's as if he had swept his arm across a dusty table and brushed all the formal china to the ground. I did not have to say correct things that were true for everyone. I did not have to use theological language that conformed to the historical teachings of the church. All I had to do was figure out what my life depended on." God talk can be tricky for any of us, no doubt about it. But if our faith is important to us, we need to find a way to do it. The Apostle Paul gives us some guidance. Paul wrote this letter to his fellow followers of Jesus in the capital of the Roman Empire. Much like our day, Paul understood that spiritual conversations could create tension and arguments. And he was fully aware that Christians in Rome could come across as weird or extremist or dangerous. As a result, the language he used was very carefully chosen. Like Paul, we need to be careful with the language we use in talking about faith also. What struck me about this Pentecost text this year? Everyone heard the disciples speak in their own native language, and everyone understood. At the time of the Reformation, our spiritual ancestors fought hard to have the church use the vernacular, the language of the people, so that everyone could understand. Today, it seems we've lost the ability to speak the language of the people. We speak in church-ese, and we wonder why no one understands. For example, if we ask someone with no church experience what it means to feel called, they might think we're referring to the cell phone vibrating in their pocket. Spiritual conversations require knowing our audience. It's fine to talk about being washed in the blood of the Lamb with someone who knows the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and all parts in between, especially Leviticus. But try explaining that our sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus to a neighbor who just moved in next door. It might not be the most effective approach. Paul doesn't make such mistakes in his words to the Romans. He knew his audience. As a result, not only was he careful with the language he used, but he also talked about values, not dogma. Because most people will discuss what they value and what they deem important in life. Dogma can come later. Now, make no mistake, Paul was well known for his theological arguments, and his letter to the Romans is hardly considered light bedtime reading. Yet here he speaks clearly about life in God's family. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, writes Paul, meaning we are children of God when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit leads us away from self-centered living to God-centered living. That means we allow God to shape our actions, attitudes, and values. And what does that mean? Paul says later in Romans chapter 12 that we should let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Love, honor, hope, perseverance, hospitality, those words are not confusing. And all of them are the kind of talk that can be spoken and understood by most everyone, inside or outside the church. Because most people will discuss what they value and what they deem important in life. Dogma often comes later. And most everyone also understands the concept of family, at least the ideal or dream of a family. In a world of so many dysfunctional families, the idea of not just a functional family, but an unconditionally loving family is something we all desire for ourselves and for everyone we love. As many of you know, my grandmother is in her final days in this life. Watching my mom and her three sisters begin to say goodbye to their mother, it struck me. Whether our parents are living and we have a good relationship with them, or whether our parents are absent due to death or estrangement, we all long to be able to call someone mama or daddy. Pentecost and the gift of the Spirit gives us that opportunity for the first time or the 100th time to trust God as the parent we've only known in our dreams. And when we speak of God that way, when we live in relationship with God in that way, those around us start to notice, and they become curious and inquisitive. Even this concept of a spirit of slavery or a spirit of adoption at their heart, those are also great talking points. Most of us have experienced before what it means to be a slave to the notion that we have to prove ourselves to others or even to ourselves. Or we have to make something of ourselves or earn our way. In fact, most religions teach the same. Not so with God's family. God says, you're adopted. You are chosen. Everyone understands that feel-good feeling of being chosen. Remember playing kickball in school? What was your worst fear? To be the last one picked, which means you actually weren't picked. The team captain had to settle for you. God says, I chose you. I didn't settle for you. I didn't have to pick you. I chose you. We no longer have to prove ourselves or make something of ourselves or earn our way because God has adopted us into God's family. That's that rhythm of grace we talked about last week. Be it inside or outside the church, that word grace is difficult to understand. There is no such thing as a free lunch, right? The simplest definition I've heard of grace is this: I am so bad that Jesus had to die for me. And I am so loved that he was glad to die for me. I used to really dislike the phrase, fake it till you make it. I've come to realize there is some truth to it. If you're having trouble believing in grace, try acting as if it's true. Practice it as a core value of your life. Little by little, you will discover it is. Because our values of today become our dogmas of tomorrow. There's great promise in that. There's also great conviction or challenge in that. What people see us value today can become what they believe about us tomorrow. We all know the value of love and honor and hope and hospitality. And if we fail to use these words, they will fall out of use. In his New York Times piece, Jonathan Merritt described how language about Christian values is unfortunately declining just as rapidly as talk about God. He says that since the early 20th century, the use of words like humility, kindness, and gratitude has declined by 50%. When such words fall out of circulation, he says, our entire culture suffers. And when such words, and more importantly, their practice, fall out of circulation, the church will no longer grow by thousands per day. It will continue to decline by thousands. But when we speak of our family values of love, honor, hospitality, hope, and grace, and better yet, when we back up our words with our actions, the world will get the message. The day of Pentecost challenges us to learn how to talk again, not with religious jargon, but with clear words about what it means to be children of God. The day of Pentecost challenges us to learn how to live again. Will we choose to live as a slave and teach others to do the same? Or will we choose to live as one child of God, saved by grace, invite others to do the same? The world will get the message either way. But it begins with you and I getting the message. What will we value for today? What will we believe for tomorrow? Let us pray. Gracious God, as we began in prayer, so we pray again now. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, melt us, mold us. Fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen.